Can I just say, that was tremendous singing. I really enjoy coming here, for the singing is so good, and that's a credit to all of you, choir included. That really is great. Apology to you, Maura, I'm not preaching on what I told you I was going to be preaching on. Yeah. Too many birthdays is my problem. No, I had preached on the same text that I was going to preach on in Union Road at Harvest just recently. And while it was a different sermon, I thought it was too soon, so I'd do something differently. But as I look at the world today and see the state of the world and think of all the things that honestly, as I was growing up, you know, you couldn't make up, you couldn't have imagined that the world would accept as truth things that are utterly absurd. And I thought to myself, you know, how do you deal with that? You know, you look out in the world and people are redefining marriage and they're killing babies in their mother's womb and they're saying that this is healthcare. This is healthcare. And you think, how do we deal with that? And I remember hearing someone that I greatly admire and I've benefited so much from his ministry, John MacArthur, being asked that question one time about, you know, the state of things in the United States and it was especially to do with the issue of abortion. And he says, well, you know, really, these are only symptoms of a much, much deeper problem. The problem of abortion, marriage, gender alignment, all of that, those are just symptoms of a much deeper problem, which is the problem of sin. And this is the outcome of sin. This is the outcome of a fallen world. This is what results from man's rebellion against God and saying to God, I know better than you. And so this is where the world is heading. But what's the answer then to the problem of sin? Well, we know the answer to the problem of sin, and it's the cross of Jesus Christ. Just as I was saying to the children about the cross, that it's central to our faith. And here is the solution to the problem of man, which is the problem of sin. And so I thought I would turn our attention to the cross again. And if you have your Bible, maybe you'd go back to that passage in Matthew chapter 27. And the text that I want to zoom in on is verse 22, where Pilate asks, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, who's called Christ? And they all answered, crucify him. That's the world's answer to the question of what shall I do with Jesus, who is the Christ. The world's answer is, crucify him. Now, there'll be many times in life when the verdict of man doesn't matter very much. You know, last weekend, we had the Eurovision Song Contest again. And I turned over a member and the results were coming in. I didn't hear any of thankfully I didn't hear any of the songs, but it was interesting watching the results. But there's a verdict, you know. It was important to Ukraine, of course it was, and it was important to that group that sang, and it was important to the UK to get to the dizzy heights of runner-up. But then the great scheme of things, the verdict of man there doesn't mean very much. They have some significance, but they don't have any eternal significance. But the question contained in our text here, what shall I do then with Jesus who's called Christ? That is of immense eternal significance. And how is it? How is it that a man whose life was characterized only by doing that which is good could end up being condemned to death? Here was a man who healed the sick. You know, he interacted with lepers that nobody would even go near and healed them. He made the blind see. He raised the dead. He fed the multitudes. But the problem was that in doing all that, he made enemies because he claimed to be equal with God, because he did things that only God could do, like he forgave the sins of people. He created a large following, and that stirred up anger and resentment and jealousy among the religious leaders of his day. And eventually, of course, he was arrested, and he went through some sham trials before being sentenced to death. And each judge and jury member knew what was the right verdict to give regarding Jesus, and still they condemned him. They made a decision that they knew was wrong. Men and women, I want to suggest to you today that it is vitally important to make the right evaluation of Christ. Vitally important to do that, and then to act accordingly toward him and toward our fellow man. Let's examine some of those who were involved at Christ's execution. And maybe in doing that, we'll be looking at ourselves as well. I want you to notice, first of all, Caiaphas. Caiaphas was the high priest, and we can say about him, he wouldn't leave his religion. Caiaphas wouldn't leave his religion. Caiaphas was the distinguished high priest, so it was before him that Jesus was brought very, very early after his arrest. The false accusers came and made their accusations about Jesus. They spat on him, they beat him, they mocked him. Though Jesus was accused of blasphemy, yet the religious leaders were well aware of the amazing miracles that he had performed. I mean, they knew this. These things weren't done in a corner, as Paul said later on in the Acts of the Apostles. This was known by everyone, the things that Jesus accomplished, how he transformed many lives. Let me just give you one example. In Mark chapter 5, it talks about the Gadarene demoniac. Now, this was a man who lived among the tombs, and he took these seizures and fits, and they were afraid of him, and they chained him. You know, but he broke free, and he went about the tombs naked. He was looked on as the local nutter, I suppose he would have been looked on. And yet, they find him after he has met Jesus. There he is, clothed and in his right mind. And he then began to spread the good news about Jesus. This man, who had been the Gadarene demoniac, then spread the good news about the 10 cities that he was in the area of. So people knew about someone like that, an amazing transformation. And all Christ's words and works consistently proved that he was God in the flesh here on earth. Caiaphas sat in Moses' seat of honor. He enjoyed religious ceremony and the regalia and all the pomp and ceremony that went with it. He loved all that. And the thought of all this being upturned and replaced by the person and the work of Jesus Christ was more than he could bear. An irate Caiaphas challenged Christ in Matthew 26 and verse 63. If you turn back there to Matthew 26 and verse 63, it says, the high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Now, there's a straightforward, plain question. Tell us, are you the Christ? Are you the Son of God? Verse 64, yes. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. Yes, straightforward question, straightforward answer. And Jesus' reply made Caiaphas nearly lose his reason. He just could not comprehend that this man that he despised would claim to be the Messiah. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, surely it teaches us that it is possible to have religion without substance. It's possible to be religious without having a relationship with God and his righteousness. It's possible to be a devout churchgoer, an ardent Protestant, and not know him of whom to know is life eternal. So let me ask you here today, are you like that? Does that describe you? Do you really know and want him in your life? Or are you adhering only to a man-made religious system? Your verdict on the person of Christ is of infinitely more consequence than your dedication to a formal show of worship. Let me quote the words of Jesus. He said in Matthew 18, verse 3, "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, those are very clear, simple, straightforward words and concepts. Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And that applies even to the most religious people. I want to say to you, men and women, beware of a Christless religion. Paul wrote, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Peter preached, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by whom we must be saved." The Lord Jesus himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other way. Caiaphas would not leave his religion. So, let me ask you, have you got religion or have you got Christ? Secondly, Pilate would not leave his neutrality. The Jewish leaders weren't allowed to sentence anyone to death. If they wanted to sentence someone to death, then they had to bring him to Pilate. And Pilate knew that Christ was innocent, but he refused to leave his neutral position. Now, politically, the background was that Pilate had made a few gaffes. You know how it is in government? There are some ministers of government who make a few gaffes, including the prime minister in our case. And the time comes when they become a liability, and then they get rid of them. Well, Pilate had offended the Jews by setting up images of the emperor in Jerusalem. That had led to a confrontation and the death of many Jews. And as a weak man, he now wants desperately to pacify the Jews, even if that means going against his own principles of justice. In Pilate's view, Christ is not guilty of any crime. He says as much. It's recorded for us there in Scripture. He cross-examined him twice, and he found no fault in him. Even Pilate's wife, we're told in that reading that we had together there in verse 19, warned him, "Don't have anything to do with that righteous man. I've been greatly troubled by it in a dream." And so he tries to wriggle out of the dilemma by offering freedom to Jesus or Barabbas. And the crowd chose Barabbas. And Pilate literally and figuratively washed his hands of the whole thing. This spineless weakling tried to juggle to please the crowds, the religious authorities, his wife, Rome, and his own twisted conscience. You see, had he listened to Jesus, he would have discovered that it is impossible to please both God and man. In other words, it is impossible to be neutral. It is impossible to sit on the fence. We are either for Christ or we are against him. There is no middle ground. So let me ask you this morning, Are you trying to sit on the fence? Are you trying to be neutral? This text, this question, demands a verdict. Are you trying to please the crowd that you run around with, or God? The Bible warns, you know, the fear of man makes a snare. And we're so worried about what other people think of us. People that we think are our friends, and fast forward a few years, those friends that you think are friends today are no longer. You've moved on to new friends. You can't sit on the fence. Caiaphas wouldn't leave his religion. Pilate wouldn't leave his neutrality. And Herod wouldn't leave his sin. After his first interrogation, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. You can read about it in Luke chapter 28, verses 6 and 7. And it would have been amazing if Jesus had received a fair trial from this man. Herod Antipas came from a family renowned for its evil. His father, Herod the Great, had ordered the murder of all the babies under the age of 2 in Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth. He himself, you remember, had been accused of immorality by John the Baptist. Do you remember how John the Baptist stood before him, before him and his wife, and he said, pointing a finger at him, he said, "It's not lawful for you to have her." Even though this man had the power of life and death over him, John the Baptist was absolutely fearless in saying that to him. And this same man was responsible for John's death. And so he comes and he meets Jesus, and he looks forward eagerly to Jesus performing some great wonder. And we discover that Jesus treats him with absolute contempt. He didn't utter a single word to him. Not a word. Not a word. Have you ever been in a position like that where you're met with silence? I think back to my school days again, which weren't covered in glory, let me tell you. I remember I used to dread the report coming in, the annual report from school. And I was reared, my mother died when I was 11, and I was reared basically by my grandparents. And I remember I absolutely adored them, especially my grandfather. Absolutely loved him to bits. Remember when he got the report card in, and I was waiting for him just to hear what he would say. He was so disappointed in me, he didn't speak. Not a word. And I can tell you that hurt me far more. I could have coped with it far better if he had just given me a good telling off and tell me, get my finger out and get some work done. But he didn't say a word to me. And it really cut me to the heart. Well, that's what happened here with Herod and Jesus. Jesus treats him with absolute contempt. You know, men and women, the silence of God can be as awesome as his voice. Imagine being in the position where God has absolutely nothing left to say to you. Just think about that. Is that not a terrifying thought? The Bible says, you know, that God's Spirit will not always strive with man. All through your life, God has maybe been challenging you through his word. As you have sat under the word of God, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, maybe perhaps decade in and decade out. And God has been speaking to you, and God has been challenging you again and again and again. But do not assume that will always be the case. The day may come when God has nothing more to say to you. Is that not a terrifying thought? Have you ever considered that atheists and skeptics are basically dishonest people? Romans 1 makes it clear that the real cause of unbelief is an unwillingness to leave sinful and selfish living. It's not that they can't believe, it's that they are not willing to believe. They will not. Those who trust Christ must be willing to leave and renounce sin as they come to the Savior of sinners. I wonder, as the Lord challenges you today, is that your position? You know you need to be saved. You know you need to turn from your sin, but you're not willing. You love your sin too much. You want to hold on to your sin. Let me tell you something. You cannot have your sin and salvation. You can't. Caiaphas wouldn't leave his religion. Pilate wouldn't leave his neutrality. Herod wouldn't leave his sin. And lastly, individuals wouldn't leave the crowd. You ever think about this? How is it that there wasn't one person to speak up for Jesus that day in the crowd? Not one. Some even perhaps who benefited from his touch. Some who benefited from his healing power. Everyone cried that day, "Crucify him! Away with him!" Not one. Not one prepared to stand up against the mainstream and speak up for the Lord Jesus. It seems all of humanity was represented that tragic day in wrongly judging Jesus. Caiaphas was a Jew. Pilate was a Roman. Herod was an Edomite. And the crowds were both Jew and Gentile. But today, the verdict is yours. Imagine yourself in that crowd, standing with all those people. And you're asked this age-old question, what shall we do with Jesus Christ? Will you merely give the age-old answer, away with him? Crucify him? You're part of that jury too. But this time it's your own future that's at stake. The verdict's yours. What will you do with Jesus Christ? And let me tell you, you're going to do something. You think, you can't sit there and think, this is nothing to do with me. I'll get up, you know, after this service is over, and I'll go out the door and go home. And well, let me tell you, if you do nothing, you've done something. You've come to a verdict, and you're saying, what you're saying is, away with him. I don't want anything to do with him. That's your verdict. See, you can't be neutral. You're either for him or you're against him. Now listen, whether you know it or don't know it, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him desperately. You need him in life. Sin is our greatest problem. It's sin that pulls us down. We need to be delivered from past sin, present temptation, and evil enticements in the future. We need to be delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. And the only way to do that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him in life. But also you need him in death. How can you face even the prospect of death without him? Never mind the reality of death. As the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, all the sins of his people was put on him. And he bore those sins in his own body so that if people like you and me repent and put our trust in him, he will grant us his abiding presence in life and in death. So that when we go through the valley of the shadow, we will not fear, for he'll be with us. We need him in life, we need him in death, and we need him in eternity. Jesus not only died, he rose again. There is life after death. and both heaven and hell are taught in the Bible. You can't pick and choose what you believe from the Bible. You can't cherry pick. It's so important to have a place reserved in heaven for you with your name on it. If you go, when you go home today, read the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, where it talks about a place reserved in heaven for you. For you. It's got your name on it. Christ died to remove the sin that otherwise would keep you out of heaven. Eternity depends on what you will do with Jesus Christ. So as we finish this morning, will you acknowledge him as your master, as your savior, as your friend? What will you do with Jesus Christ? I'm asking you, personally you, what will you do? Not the person beside you or in front of you or behind you. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Because one day in the not too distant future, you will be wondering, what will he do with me? What will he do with me? Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or will he say, depart from me, I never knew you? What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ, Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Let's pray.